Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate you so much. We want to thank the Lord today for being here and giving us His grace and guiding us in some of this Word. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. We praise you. We give thanks unto you, O Lord. God, you're our light. You're our understanding. You're our hearing. Father, give us the grace. Lord, bring all things to our remembrance, Lord. The things that you have taught us, the things that you have sent to us. Bring them to our remembrance, Lord. Especially when we study these things, Lord, we know how your Holy Spirit ties things together for us so neatly. And then later, brings them back to our remembrance and our understanding. And also, Lord, I too need your gift of remembrance today, Lord, because I'm not much of a preacher without you, Lord. We just pray that your grace is here in our midst today, Lord. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I thank you for your strength today, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been studying the Pharisee, Saul, and Eli ministries. And we've been seeing that history keeps repeating. And we keep going through these cycles. And I started the series by telling you that the Lord had told me that this is where we are right now, in the midst of a Saul ministry, a Pharisee ministry, an Eli ministry. But coming right down the road is this man-child ministry to take over. And we've been studying in 1 Samuel. And Samuel represents the man-child in this case. And it's been very interesting. In fact, we're seeing the same parallel sequence of events explained in a little bit different way, but we can tell it's a repetition of history. And looking around us in these days, and especially the headlines and the news concerning the church and the pastors and teachers and prophets and so on and so forth, and the great falling away that we see going on around us, we know that it's happening again. And we can tell where we are, right? Well, we'd just gotten to the point in 1 Samuel chapter 2 where God was pronouncing judgment upon the Eli ministry and what was going to happen to it. Basically, it was the same thing. They were going to die, you know. And this, we're talking about a spiritual death, not a physical death. Because we know that these apostates are going to be used all the way through the tribulation period. Even though they're going to die, be dying in these days and leading up to and going through, the death is a death of the spiritual man at the hands of the old man because they walked after the flesh, right? Well, let's read here in verse 31. 1 Samuel 2, verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. He's speaking of Eli and his household. And the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt behold the affliction of my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be the sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and on Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart. Oh, praise the Lord. This is what we got coming, folks. Faithful priest that will do that which is in my heart and in my mind. That's not a small statement there, is that will do what's in my heart and in my mind. God will give grace. He will send new leadership. Of course, we know that this priest represents a corporate body in our day, spread throughout the earth, that God is sending to restore his people. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Oh, praise the Lord. He will walk before mine anointed forever. What do you think that means? He will walk before mine anointed forever. Well, most people think, well, it means he'll walk before the Lord. Well, I think that's true. No doubt that this new faithful ministry will walk before the Lord, but I believe that there's something deeper than that there. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." Now think about that. He establishes us in Christ and anoints us. You know, Christ, the word Christ means the anointed, right? Christ was the anointed. But, you know, Jesus left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body in order to be able to do all over the world what he did in that first body. And so the body of Christ is to be anointed. And he tells you in the next verse here, "Who also sealed us and gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The anointing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I dare say most of the church is not filled with the Spirit. And that's probably a good study we ought to do one day. But most of the church is not anointed. The Lord told me years ago, if we get what they got, we'll do what they did. And you read the book of Acts and find out what they got. Now you get that, you'll do what they did. And most of the church today is very dead because they feel that they have been anointed and they haven't. You know, it's not just, you know, just words, you know. So the anointed Christ here, he said, he established us with you in Christ and anointed us. Why does he anoint us? So that we can walk in the steps of Christ, so that Christ can live through us to the world, right? We need to be anointed. We have to have this anointing, you see. And, you know, what it said about Samuel was that he shall walk before mine anointed forever. In other words, in this case, we're talking about he's the leadership of God's anointed body that God is sending in the earth. He's walking before them, right? He is the leader of his anointed body to do his works. And the man-child will be the leader of the anointed body of Christ in our day. And just as Jesus was in his day, right? And obviously, when Jesus was ministering to the disciples, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Spirit as they spoke with other tongues, etc., etc. And so, folks, if you don't want what they got, you won't do what they did, right? So, I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 here. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thy house..." What does it mean, left? Well, because we haven't gotten that far yet, but his house was wiped out, and the people that followed his house was wiped out at the hands of the Philistines. Now, we know the Philistine represents the old man who lives in the land. There's a war going on between our spiritual man, who is an Israelite, right, and the old man, who is a Philistine. And the war is for the land. Hebrews 6 tells us that this life is that land, right? So, you know what he says here? "Everyone that is left in thy house." In other words, there are some people that are going to repent of the Saul ministry, not only of the ministry, but of following the Saul ministry. And they're no longer going to be a part of that house. And they're going to survive because their old man is not going to conquer them, obviously. He said, "Everyone that is left in thy house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a morsel of bread." You know what? There's only, you know, we are the priests of God. Now, as we sacrifice unto the Lord, this burnt offering of flesh to the Lord, each one of us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we are the priests of God. You're not sacrificing your life under the Saul ministry. That's the whole problem, is the Saul ministry refused to sacrifice the old man and therefore died at the hands of the old man. Now we're seeing the same thing about Eli, you see. And so if we want to be priests, we've got to be following the Samuels, you see. And there are people that are going to come out from under the Eli ministry and the Saul ministry and follow the David ministry and follow the Samuel ministry. And they will be priests of the Lord. But notice, this sounds very much like Joseph. Remember how Israel, after selling Joseph into bondage, his own brothers, came into the kingdom. And it was he who kept them alive during the 7 years of famine. He fed them. They came to him. All Israel, as a matter of fact, came to him, because the sons of Jacob, Israel, all came to him in Egypt, and he served them. He met their needs. And we saw also that all, as soon as Saul died on Gilboa with Israel that followed him, all the rest of Israel followed David. Yeah. And that's in 1 Chronicles 11 and 1. All the rest of Israel came and gathered unto David. And so we see that this is about to repeat, folks. These people are dying, not physically, spiritually. They are dying. They're dying at the hands of the old man because they've refused to make war against the old man. Let's see. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious, or actually rare, was precious in those days. There was no frequent vision. And you can imagine it's the same today. No frequent vision from the Lord we're speaking about. Many people have visions, but the frequency of the vision of the Lord is something that the prophetic office is supposed to be sending forth. And it's all been polluted, you know. And no frequent vision. And verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, now his eyes had begun to wax dim, so that he could not see. Notice that when Samuel came on the scene, it begins to speak about Eli's eyesight being poor. And it seems to get worse and worse the longer that Samuel is on the scene. There's a reason for that, and we'll look at it. But what does it mean for his eyes to begin to wax dim so that he could not see? Well, I think it talks about a lack of perception, a lack of discernment. Like Matthew 13 speaks about his people who lost their eyesight in the days of Jesus. They lost their eyesight in the days of the coming of Jesus. And now it's speaking about the Saul ministry, the Eli ministry losing their eyesight. And it says, but the lamp of God was not yet gone out. And Samuel was laid down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So, here's Samuel in the presence of the Lord. Here's Eli losing his eyesight. In fact, if we go back to one of the verses we read earlier, chapter 2, verse 33, and it says, and the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar. So there is some people that are under the Saul ministry that are not going to be of the Saul ministry because they're going to repent. There's a multitude of God's people that are going to come out of these apostate churches and follow the David ministry, follow the Samuel ministry. And we praise God for that. This is going to be a reformation that's coming. Okay, those that stay will die. There's no doubt about it. They continue to follow that which is not the leading of the Holy Spirit, not ordained of God, not the Word of God, will die. But the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. How is it that a man that could be raised up under the Saul ministry, remember David was raised up under the Saul ministry, but he was David. He continued to grow, right? And here Samuel is raised up under the Eli ministry. That seems to be a parallel all the way through the scriptures. But yet, he's saying that there are people that are of that house that will not be cut off from God's altar, and but they will consume his eyes. Why is this? Now, why is it that somebody who is righteous and who is going to outgrow that and is going to repent, how could it be that these people will consume the eyes of the Eli ministry? Well, believe it or not, Jesus made a statement like that. I'm going to go to John chapter 9. Of course, you know Jesus was the Samuel of his day, right? He's the man-child of his day. And verse 39 says this, "And Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind." So here's the Samuel ministry coming on the scene, and suddenly somebody's becoming blind. And as we read on, it says, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, so your sin remains." So these are the people that are becoming blind, the people who say they see. In our day, the people who say they see are becoming blind. But the people that don't claim to be, have the understanding, the perception, the discernment, like the kind of people that Jesus gathered around him, those fishermen, those tax collectors, those harlots, those sinners, you know, that became his staunch disciples, you know. The people who didn't say they see. They didn't claim to be theologians. They didn't claim to be, to know everything about God. But the people that did were becoming blind. Now, in John chapter 9 here, there's a really neat story about a blind man who's blind from birth, who Jesus healed of his blindness. He made mud, he smeared it on his eye, sent him to the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. And the Pharisees heard of this and basically called him on the carpet, you know, and wanted to know who it was that did this. And he said it was the one called Jesus. And how is it that he saw? And he related the story. And of course, they were trying to pick holes in the story because these were the jealous Eli ministry here that really didn't want anybody coming in and taking away their position, their kingdom. You know, all the parables Jesus spoke of, you know, God sending his son and then them killing the son. You know, those people who wanted the vineyard for themselves, right? Well, it's pretty neat how that this man rebuked those Pharisees, you know, and when they asked him a couple times in a row, you know, how did he do this? He said, I told you already. You weren't listening. Why didn't you hear, you know? And they said, we know this man's a sinner, you know, that he couldn't possibly be from God. He said, well, now that's a wonder. How is it that nobody from the foundation of the world has ever had their eyes opened? And yet he opened my eyes, you know. And how is it that these people didn't know that this man was from God? He said, now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but he opened my eyes, you know. So this man that didn't say he was a theologian, didn't say he knew everything about God, had a lot more wisdom than these people that were going against the word of God, trying to justify themselves. And what was happening here is a man who was under their ministry. You know, this man who was at one time under this Saul, Pharisee, Eli ministry, but was now being delivered, was making them angry. Actually, they excommunicated him. They threw him out of the church, you know, because basically he told the truth, you know, but they didn't want to hear the truth, you know. You know what? Right now, there are some of you watching today, you know, you are coming out from among them. And you, like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, you have tried to bring this Jesus that you're finding back to your mother. And some of them really don't want to hear about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, you know, every time that you come out from under those ministries and you bring back the truth to them and they reject that truth, they become a little bit more blind, a little bit more blind. Jesus, the man-child, came that these people would become blind. We're reading in 1 Samuel. When Samuel came on the scene, the anointed of God, the man-child of that day, born of Hannah, then we begin reading over and over that the Eli ministry is becoming blind. You see, in this day, folks, the people, you notice what we read. He says, the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. You know how grieving it is to those ministries when you go back and you try to share truth with them, simple truth from the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it? And when they deny the Word that you bring to them, they become more blind every time. And it's interesting, you know, when he mildly rebuked the man who was healed, you know, mildly rebuked the Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You know what? Who's not born in sin, right? But they're obviously pointing out that if he was blind from birth, you know, his problem was because of sin, you know. His blindness was because of sin. And it was quite common that that was true in those days. But they won't let anybody teach them. They don't want to hear from somebody that's not educated, not puffed up because of their religious system, not somebody that went through their theological training. They don't want to hear anything from those people. And you can bring them simple, simple truth. But every time they deny it, they get more and more blind. And so that's what I believe that verse means there. He said his eyes, in chapter 3 and verse 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. Now his eyes had begun to wax dim, that he could not see. And the lamp of God was not yet gone out. Now, nor the lamp of God here means his prophetic ministry to the people of God, or whether it was talking about the lamp of the eye, as Jesus speaks about it, right? But either way, we know, for instance, in Zechariah chapter 11, that God is going to raise up a foolish shepherd in the land. And he's done it in every generation, every cycle, he's done this. Okay, let's read that. Zechariah 11 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound. Of course, we need to be fed the unleavened bread because that's the seed of God that brings forth Christ in us. The only kind of fruit that God is interested in, right? Nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep. Once again, we see plundering the sheep, living off the sheep, getting fat off the sheep, and will tear their hooves in pieces. And the Lord pointed this out to me one time so eloquently, you know, that hooves are what separate sheep from the world, right? It represents sanctification, which means separation from the world, separation unto God, right? God wants us separate from the world, but tied into him, right? And when Moses went up on the mountain, you know, to meet the Lord, well, God told him, hey, take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. In other words, he didn't want him separated from that holy ground. Holy and sanctified is the same word, right? He didn't want him separate from holy ground, but out there in the world, he wanted his shoes on, right? Because you want to be separate from the world. You want to be sanctified. Well, when you take the foolish shepherd who is breaking the hooves off of the sheep, that just means they're doing anything but sanctifying them from this world. Instead, they're making them worldly. Verse 17, woe unto the worthless shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. You know, the arm represents your strength by which you do your works, right? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Our strength is Jesus Christ, right? We do our works through his power, right? But here's one, these foolish shepherds. I know some people have said, oh, this is the Antichrist. Well, no, it's not. It's talking about the Antichrist in the church. It's talking about the leadership of apostate shepherds that God said he would raise up. Okay? So, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. That means his discernment. you know, his spiritual discernment, his ability to see in the Spirit, right? This is ability to discern and understand the Word of God, and so on. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And this sounds very much like a verse in Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. Let me read that to you. Therefore it shall be night unto you, that you shall have no vision. It shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. We're coming to a day when people who have called themselves prophets and spiritual leaders, pastors, and so on and so forth, if they have not followed the Lord in putting to death the old man and submitted to the Word of God, they're going to become more and more blind. God is taking away their discernment even as we speak. He's taking away their spiritual discernment. And they're not understanding. In fact, I'll read the text to you here. It says in verse 1, it says, "And I said, Hear, I pray ye, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them?" What do you think it means to take their skin off of them? You know, our skin separates us from the world too. It also is a protection against an attack of the enemy, isn't it? Right? You know, germs and things like that, our skin protects us. It's a kind of a first line of defense, isn't it? So again, you know, why are so many of the people of God plundered? Because they're not trained with the true Word of God. The Word of God is our defense. It's our shield. It's our high tower, right? And there's no protection unless you're trained, given the truth of the Word of God, right? So they flay their skin from off of them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. In other words, they're going to devour, they're going to partake of, they're going to get fat off of the flesh of the sheep. You know, people who are not fleshly can't stand these apostate ministers, you know, but the people of God who are fleshly cannot discern them. Even the world can look at them and see that they're plundering the flock. But these poor people have fallen under their spell. They're gone to sleep listening to their teachings. And so they can't rightly discern them. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. Well, you know, it was the same in Jesus' day. Jesus spoke to them in parables so that they wouldn't perceive and wouldn't understand and repent, and God would heal them, Matthew 13 says. So, we know that the same thing is happening in our day. God's not going to grant them repentance. They have done evil, they have plundered God's people, and very few of them are going to escape, you see. And it goes on, "Thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." In other words, anybody doesn't feed their ego, well, they're going to make war against them, right? Anybody doesn't feed their pocketbook or their ego, they're going to make war against them. In verse 6, "Therefore it shall be night unto them, that you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. And the seers shall be put to shame, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." You remember how Saul, you know, he was in a war with the enemy, losing the war, and he tried to get an answer from God, and God would not answer him. And so what did he end up doing? Going to the demons? He got an answer from them, didn't he? And do you think it's any different today? I don't think so. Verse 8 says, "But as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." As for me. But as for me, Micah says. You know what Micah means? It means who is like God. Micah said, Micah, who is like God. Micah says, but as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Sounds once again like we found another man-child here that's being accosted by the Eli, Saul, and Pharisee ministries, right? Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity, which basically means uprightness, right? Pervert all uprightness. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. Sounds like the Evi ministry, doesn't it? And the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sakes be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the Lord's house as the high places of the forest. So judgment came because God's people had followed once again a Saul ministry, a Pharisee ministry, and so judgment came. And once again, folks, why is this tribulation coming upon the world? The same reason. The same reason God's people have not represented him to this world. And it has to be done. We're coming to the end. God is merciful in bringing about these judgments. It has to be done. So back in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see that even though Samuel had showed up as a child in verse 1, not yet matured, not yet come into his position, you know, of authority, but God was training him. But this whole time, Eli was becoming darker and darker in his understanding and darker in his sight. But the lamp of God had yet not quite gone out, right? And Samuel was laid down to sleep in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. He slept in the presence of God, didn't he? He rested in the presence of God. That the Lord called Samuel. Now, to make a long story short, I'm going to jump down to verse 11 here. The Lord called Samuel in Eli's house. Right? And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from the beginning even unto the end. Wow, that sounds like it comes all the way down to us, doesn't it? If God is prophesying he's going to judge Eli's house all the way to the end, he must be talking about the end time here, isn't he? We know that there are people in Eli's house today, you know, because if you walk in the steps of someone, you're a part of their house. You're a part of their heritage. In the New Testament, you pass on your heritage by words and by nature and not by flesh, right? And so we are Christians because we have taken on his name, his nature, his character, his authority, right? And of course you'd be in Eli's house for the same reasons that you had been taken on his nature, character, and authority. That's how you would be in his house in the end times, right? Well, God says that the days were coming when everything that he's spoken about Eli was going to be fulfilled. And I tell you, that's going to happen in our days, folks. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. And therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated, which is a word that means purged, right? Expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now, have we ever read in the scriptures where God would not forgive and cleanse and purge a man's sins, a man who is a child of God? Well, yes, we have. I mean, the Bible tells us very plainly in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, what brings the responsibility is the knowledge. You see, Jesus came on the scene so that those that said they saw would become blind, and those that didn't see would see. You see, why, when he came, he brought the knowledge that made people responsible. And he said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin, right? Because his knowledge of the Word of God that he gave them made them responsible. Now, here's the situation once again. Eli is being prophesied to through Samuel in this case. God spoke to Samuel to give this revelation to Eli, which he did. And he basically said that Eli's house would not be purged by sacrifice. Meaning, of course, God wasn't going to forgive him for this. Some of you think God will forgive you for anything if you repent, but I tell you what, they weren't going to repent. And did you know, God grants repentance, the Bible says. God has to grant repentance. He doesn't do that for everybody. You know, he didn't grant the Pharisees repentance. He didn't grant Saul repentance. He didn't grant Eli and his house repentance. And it was because they continued to walk in willful disobedience. If we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10 and 26. You see, there is a place where God will not grant that the sacrifice of Jesus. He will not grant a person repentance because they continued to walk in willful disobedience. Okay, and it goes on. Let's see. I'm going to go down to verse 19 here. 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Oh, praise God. Have you ever heard the old saying that the heavens were brass? People pray and they didn't feel like their prayers were getting into the heavens, right? They were bouncing and coming back, right? Well, none of Samuel's prayers bounced, folks. His name means heard of God. In other words, God heard what he said. God heard, and when he made a pronouncement, it came to pass. And when he prophesied, it was the truth, you know. So we've got a ministry coming like that down the road, folks. Be happy. Be happy. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, even though he was a child at this time, you know. And 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, which was the house of God, right? The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. He revealed himself to Samuel in the house of God by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Wow. There it is, folks. To all Israel. And, of course, Samuel was sending this word forth to all of Israel while the Eli ministry was still in official authority here. And so the rest of this chapter is about what happens to those who follow the Eli ministry. Even though the word of the Lord was coming to them, it again made them responsible. It was making them more and more blind and making them more and more apostate. God was taking grace away. Every time they would reject the true word of God, they'd lose more grace. Today, we see them stumbling around, very foolish, false doctrines, bad spirits. Why? They're getting more and more blind. The grace is being taken away. Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. So, once again, they're going up against those who are under the Eli ministry are going up against the Philistines. And as you remember, this happened with Saul. His battle against the Philistines was lost. And we discovered that God said the reason for that was that he didn't put to death the old man when he sent them out to do that. So this time, the Philistine was coming back to conquer them, right? So Israel, under the leadership of the Eli ministry, was going forth to battle with the Philistines. And verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. Once again, we see the same thing that happened to Saul. The apostate ministry brought destruction at the hands of the old man. And the people that followed that apostate ministry died at the hands of the old man, the Philistine. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Notice that responsibility brings judgment. Responsibility came because Samuel sent forth the word to all Israel. And here all of a sudden judgment comes upon the apostate ministry, okay, and the people that follow them. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They didn't understand why they were losing the battle with the Philistines. These are the elders. This is the elders of the church in our day. Why did God smite us? What can we do about this, you know? They did not understand. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sitteth above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. False leadership. They had taken possession of the Ark of God. Now, let me ask you a question here. Because you are a child of God, because you have the presence of the Lord in your Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a part of the temple. It was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, you see. So, of course, we together, the corporate body of Christ, we are that temple, and our spirits are the Ark of the Covenant because God dwells in our spirits, right? So, because you have the Spirit of God, does that save you? I mean, here they sent to the house of God, they took out the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it with them, they put it in their midst because they thought this would save them. They thought the Ark would save them, okay? But is that really true? Let's go back and read a couple of verses in Micah chapter 3 where we were before. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. See, they plundered the people of God, the first text tells us about. And now God won't listen to him anymore. Just the same thing happened with Saul. God wouldn't answer him by Urim or Thummim. And so he turned to familiar spirits. And God turned him over to demon spirits. Okay. And then verse 11 and verse 12. The heads thereof judge for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money, which of course the sons of Eli we could see were doing all these things. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion, for your sakes, be plowed as a field. Well, you see, the presence of the Lord didn't save them. What is it? How is it that they could have the presence of their Lord in their midst and they still not be saved from the Philistines? How is this possible? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, turn there with me. Hope you guys got your Bible. It's good to look at these verses. Let's look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. How is it if we live after the flesh, we must die? Because if you submit to the flesh, you let the flesh rule, then it's going to put to death your spiritual man. You're going to die. You may still be living, but you'll be dead on your feet. You'll be walking in death. and you will have no victory over the Philistine whatsoever. But he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, if you are putting to death the old Philistine, the old man, he says, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now I ask you, could the people who are following the Saul ministry, the Eli ministry, the Pharisee ministry, could they be righteous? Could they be sons of God? And could they be following the Spirit of God? No, they couldn't. Because they couldn't see and perceive that these men were evil. They weren't following the Spirit of God. They were following these men who were not following the Spirit of God themselves. So we see, you can have the presence of God. Listen, some people think you're going to be saved because you have the Holy Spirit. That's not so. You're not going to be saved unless you follow the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit will just condemn you because you are capable, you are able to partake of the inheritance in the saints, you see. You're able to do this. Somebody who has the Holy Spirit can do this. But if you're not doing it, then your gift is just condemning you that much more. The presence of the Lord was in their midst, but it wasn't saving them. And as a matter of fact, they lost the next battle. Let me read on down here. It says, verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Think about this. The old man fears God. He fears God. He's not his God. He will not submit to him, but he fears God. Listen at this. They were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Actually, that's the word Elohim. It's the same word we just read. God has come into the camp. It's talking about our God. And they translated it gods because they knew it was coming out of the mouth of the Philistines. But, hey, 2,700 times in the Bible, this is translated Elohim. Because Elohim is plural. God is plural. YHWH is Elohim, the scripture tells us. The name of the true God is plural. God is one God, but he's one in unity, not in essence, right? So it should be read just the way it's translated everywhere else here. Who shall deliver us out of the hands of this mighty God? This is the God that smote the Egyptians with all manner of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Notice that. That you be not servants unto the Hebrews. This is God's plan, is that the old man is a servant to the spiritual man. And they were afraid they were going to lose their position of authority over the spiritual man. So they said, let's fight extra hard here. We don't want to serve the spirit man here. We don't want to serve the Hebrews. And you know the flesh that hates, the flesh dies when the spirit man's in control, right? And they have been, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. So even though the presence of the Lord was in their midst, they were conquered by the old man that lives in the land. They were conquered. Because they wouldn't follow the Spirit of God. They were following the Eli ministry. They weren't following the Spirit of God. And so what? They were conquered by the old man. Same thing we saw with the Saul ministry. They followed Saul. They died at the hands of the Philistines. Here they followed the Eli ministry. And what? They're dying at the hands of the Philistines. Made no difference that they were what we loosely call children of God. that they had God in their midst. Made no difference. They still died. It's what we call twice dead, Jude calls, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And there's another reason I'm going to go to Psalm 78 and verse 56. They tempted the Lord and rebelled against the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt treacherously like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places. And of course, they had the high places in the time of Eli. They had the altar of Baal and the Astaroth, you know, in the time of Eli. But Samuel put all that away, you see. And they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. What is that? That was what Ezekiel chapter 7 called and Ezekiel chapter 9 called the abomination. Now, the abomination. Here's an abomination. You know what abominations do? The abominations make desolate. Right? What happens when you're desolate? Well, God leaves your temple. Right? So watch. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle in Shiloh. Aha! That's an abomination that maketh desolate. Okay? The tent which He placed among men and delivered His strength, that was the ark that came out of the temple, okay, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the adversary's hand. And we know what happened back over in 1 Samuel was that when they got conquered, the Philistines took possession of the ark of God. They brought it there with their own hands. They brought the ark out of the temple of God, out of the house of God, with their own hands. They thought it would save them, and instead, the Philistines captured the ark. And let me read that back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it says, verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. What does it mean when the ark of God is taken possession of by the Philistines? It means that you, as the temple of God's presence, are being ruled by the old man. It means the old man is taking the presence of God where he wants to go. He has taken possession now. You see, what does that bring? Death every time. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, Romans 8 says. It's death every time. You see, God's presence comes into you so that you, by His Spirit, would be led by your spiritual man. Okay? And instead, in this case, they lost their battle with the old man, and the old man has taken possession of the spirit of the temple of God. And back over in Psalm 78, He delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the adversary's hand. He gave His people over unto the sword. In other words, the death of the Saul, the Eli, the Pharisee ministry, right? And was wroth with His inheritance. Fire devoured their young men, and their virgins had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword. Hophni and Phinehas fell by the sword. And their widows made no lamentation. Well, the rest of the story is the rest of this chapter, actually. You know, after the Eli ministry was taken out, we know that Samuel came to the forefront, and he, like David, ruled over all of Israel. And the rest of the story in Psalm 78 is the exact same thing. We'll probably take up there next time. But it's the story of the David ministry taking possession and beginning to rule. And that's the great days. Well, I'd like to study next time a little more about the falling of the Eli ministry and the Ark of the Covenant being taken, what exactly that means, and the raising up of the Samuel ministry. So God bless you, saints. Thank you. Pray for me, will you? I need your prayers. I thank you very much for that. And we'll do this again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your